chapter 24 this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We are going to begin in verse number 13. And we are going all the way to verse 35. You thought I was going to say to verse 14, didn't you? Luke chapter 24, verse 13, we're going to go all the way to verse number 35. This is the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's a wonderful story. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse number 13, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Then said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let's go to the Lord together this morning. Father, we thank you for the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that that grave could not contain him. And Father, 3 days later, he proved that he had gloriously risen from the dead. And Father, here as we consider this story as he walks with these two disciples on their way back to Emmaus. And Father, as he opens up the scriptures and our hearts burn within him, Father, may we rejoice in the facts and the trueness of the story. Father, may we recognize the reality of the resurrection and the truthfulness of the story. And Father, above and beyond that, may we recognize that we need you to open our eyes. And Father, expound to us the scriptures, that our hearts can burn within us also. Father, I pray you would use the story before us this morning to speak to our hearts, to challenge our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us live, Father, for something higher and greater than just the gains of this world. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, doesn't know what it's like to become a child of God, have their sins forgiven. Father, doesn't know what it's like to have a Heavenly Father they can turn to each and every day and have a working relationship with Him. Father, may you speak to that heart, especially today. And for we that are saved, Father, may you give us the desire, as these disciples had the wonderful experience of talking with you and walking with you. Father, may we hunger and thirst after these things. Bless your precious word to each and every heart. Speak to us, encourage us, convict us.
Father, give us what's needed today. So that what you do will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The story this morning that we have read, of course, is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is a story that only Luke gives us the details of. Turn, if you would, back to the Gospel of Mark right before Luke. Look at Mark chapter 16, and Mark is the only other of the Gospel writers that even mentions this story we've just read, and he summarizes it in only two verses, and really puts it down into something small that we can compare, and yet it gives us very little information. In Mark 16 and verse 12, it says of this long story we just read, Mark 16 and verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And so in the 20-some-odd verses we've read over there in Luke, Mark only mentions in two verses the beginning and the ending of the story. Matthew and John don't record it at all. So the focus in Luke is the focus of the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. Though this story is mentioned only really in one of the Gospels, and Emmaus is found one time in this passage, yet notice the notoriety of the name Emmaus. There are cities scattered in states across the United States by the name Emmaus. You know where they got it? From one appearance in the Word of God. There are Bible colleges named after Emmaus. There are homeless shelters named after Emmaus. There are Bible correspondence courses you can get. There are all sort of things. There's even a line of jewelry called the Emmaus Walk. And I can only assume you can get little figurines or whatever it is of jewelry of the two disciples walking with the Lord Jesus. You say, what does that mean? It simply tells us that the biblical account is ingrained in our history as a nation. The Bible is interwoven with our history and our culture. Don't ever be ashamed or afraid of thanking God for the country you live in. I know that there are people that live in Congo and Micronesia and China and all that, and I can't answer for them and speak for them. But I'm thankful I live in a nation that interwoven with our history and interwoven with our culture is the seed of the Word of God and of biblical Christianity. I know there's a lot of other stuff out there and a lot of other stuff in our country, but at least we have that foundation right. And this word that appears one time, you can go to Emmaus, Pennsylvania, if you want to. But there are places that have taken that name, and it's ingrained in our country from coast to coast. The Bible is interwoven with American history, and we ought to be thankful for that. But notice in this story that these two disciples are walking from Jerusalem back to the city of Emmaus, the village that they live in. And while they are walking, a figure comes up. It says in verse number 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, one of the two disciples, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? That's the focus this morning. This man that walked up and sided with them, who Cleopas responded or addressed as a stranger. So as these two disciples are walking back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, this stranger walks up beside them, overhears their conversation, engages them in conversation, and by the end of the story, they've had a wonderful illumination and revelation as they realize they have met not only the written Word of God, but the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fourth appearance out of five on that resurrection day that Jesus Christ appeared to someone. Early that morning, when you take all the gospel accounts, you remember early that morning he appeared to Mary Magdalene there at the sepulcher. Shortly after that, the other women that came along with Mary came also, and Jesus appeared to them. Verse number 34 in Luke chapter 24 tells us that these two disciples, when they go to report this Emmaus walk to the disciples gathered together, that those disciples tell them, hey, by the way, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So before he walked with these two, Simon Peter had gotten seen an appearance of Jesus Christ. So is Mary Magdalene, the other women, Simon Peter, and now the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when we continue the story next week in verse number 36, we'll see that the fifth time that day, Jesus appeared to his disciples gathered there in the upper room and made himself known. Five times on that resurrection Sunday, Jesus Christ appeared. And here's the noteworthy thing. He appeared only to followers of him. He didn't appear to skeptics. He didn't appear to doubters. He didn't appear to anybody that questioned or wanted to know or wanted to see or wanted to hear. He appeared only to His own followers. Can I tell you that the Bible says that when He comes again, He's only going to appear to His own followers? You know, can you imagine how fearful the thing would be to be lost at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Now, this isn't from Luke 24, so we're taking a postscript here right now. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be, say, sitting in this church when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? And everybody in this room that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will see Him when the trumpet sounds and He says, come up hither. Just as He appeared to only His followers, only the believers, according to the Word of God, will see Him when He comes at the rapture. Now, the revelation of Revelation chapter 1 is a different thing. Don't get Him confused. But when the Lord comes back, what we're waiting for, when He appears, only His followers will see Him. And I don't know how quickly this all happens. I know in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. But when the Lord comes back and breaks that sky, I don't know if there's enough time for us to look up and see it happen as the trumpet sounds and we begin to hear those words. But you might be sitting there and see everybody all of a sudden look up to heaven and you wonder what's going on. And before you get time to understand it, He's appeared to His followers. And if you're not one of His followers, He doesn't appear to you. That'd be a scary thing. I hope you never have to experience being in a group of people that all of a sudden something goes on. You think it thundered. You think the skies, the clouds just rolled, and all of a sudden when that noise happens, you see everybody else around you looking up. And before you can stop and think, they're gone. Because He only appears to His followers. 5 days, five times that resurrection Sunday, He appeared to them. I want to take that phrase in verse number 18. Art thou only a stranger? And I want to talk about that stranger this morning. First of all, in verse 13 through verse 16, I want you to see the walking with the stranger. These two disciples are heading back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They've been there for the Passover. It was the annual Passover feast where all the Jewish people came into that city. And it said that over 1 million people had flooded Jerusalem that Passover season to get their animal sacrifices and to go before the high priest and to make their blood offering and all these things. And these two disciples had come to Jerusalem for that very purpose, and now they're heading back. Emmaus is 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And they're traveling by foot. They're walking back to that town. And while they're walking, they begin a conversation. Because they've seen many things happen that day, and they don't know what it is that they've seen. And I don't know who these two disciples are. Verse number 18 tells us, one of them, whose name was Cleopas. So we have the name of one of the disciples, and many people suggest that the other is another apostle of the Lord, an unnamed apostle, but it is two men walking back to Emmaus talking about the things that had happened. Others suggest that this is Cleopas and his wife walking back to the village of Emmaus. And there's food for thought for that because in verse number 29, when they get to Emmaus, these two people constrain Jesus. They beseech Him. They ask Him to come in and stay with them that night. That would give good grounds for the idea that this may be Cleopas and his wife that have been down as a family making their sacrifice, heading back to the city. I don't know if that's true or not. One of the Marys that's at the foot of the cross on Calvary over in John chapter 19 is Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now there's a H in that name, well there's not in this name, but that's common sometimes in Greek translating and so forth. So I don't know if that's the same Mary or not. But there's some food for thought that maybe this is a man and his wife who have been down in Jerusalem, and while there, they beheld all that happened. They were followers of Christ. Notice it says in verse 13, and behold, two of them. Now it says two of them, it's talking about his disciples. You say, how do you know that? Verse 22, when they're speaking to the Lord, they say, yea, and certain women also of our company. Those women that went and saw the sepulcher empty that morning, they associate themselves with them and say, these are two ladies of our company. And so these are two believers in the Lord. But as they're walking, he decides to take time on that resurrection Sunday. Can you imagine? Out of all the millions of people that are in Jerusalem that day, he chose these two people to go walk with. You know why I think he chose them? Because of the subject of their conversation.
Had they been walking home and talking about how much laundry they had to do when they got back? Or where were they going to get food for the kids when they got back? And things that we need to discuss and talk about. I'm not sure the Lord would have paid special attention to that. They'd have been talking how the Jerusalem Lions had just beaten the Emmaus Tigers or something like that. I'm sure they wouldn't have been, I'm sure the Lord would have said, well, you go ahead, have your conversation. I don't need to be there for that. But I believe the Lord paid special attention to those two lonely little figures walking that 7-mile stretch of dirty back road to Emmaus because of the subject of their conversation. You know, the Lord likes it when we talk about the things of God. The Lord likes it when we like to talk about Him. Now, I know in this life there's so many other things. We got to talk about our car or our home or things that are necessary in this life. But I wonder how many times we just enjoy talking about the things of God. And these two people on the way back from Jerusalem that morning, and you know what they're talking about? They're talking about, it says in verse number 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're talking about the betrayal of Judas in the garden that night. About the soldiers coming and Judas kissing Jesus on the cheek and the guards taking them and taking Jesus down. And they talked about the secret council of the elders of the Jews that had that early morning trial that was outside of the realms of legal law even for them. And they even said down here in verse number 20 how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. They recognized that it was their Jewish religious leaders that were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. And they talked about his betrayal, and they talked about his trial, and they talked about his beatings and his scourgings and his mockings and maybe him carrying the cross and Simon being compelled to come up and carry it for him. And then that scene up on the hill of Golgotha as Jesus Christ was crucified, and as we saw the 7 times that he spoke from that cross in the darkness. They were talking about all the things that surround the Word of God. You know, if you want to talk about the Bible, you've got a whole lot you can talk about. I mean, you there's just a whole lot there. I was reading last night. I was up very late, and so I had time to do it. I thought, I'm going to do something that'll make me tired. So I got my Bible out and started reading it. When that doesn't work, you know something's wrong. So I got it out, and I'm reading in Ezekiel. I finished Ezekiel last night. And I was reading in Ezekiel, and I found this verse, and I thought, man, that's a long verse. And I started counting all the words in it. It's late at night. I've got nothing else to do. And there were 74 words in that verse. And I thought, you know, that's not the longest verse in the Bible. The longest verse in the Bible is somewhere over there in Esther. And so I went searching for it and found it over there in Esther chapter 8 and verse number 9. So I counted up the words to see how many were in that. And I found there's 90 words in that. So this other verse had 74 words in that. So it's not the longest verse, but probably the second longest verse. And you know, Ezekiel is 72 pages long. It took, I read 10 pages a day, so it took me 7 days to get just through the book of Ezekiel. That's a long book. You go from Daniel to Malachi, it's only 8 pages. You say, what are you doing? I was just spending time with the Word of God. You know, there is a benefit in just spending time with the Word of God. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to be anything stupendous, right? But just focusing on the Bible and thinking about the Bible, it's good for your heart and good for your soul. Number one, it keeps you from thinking about something you shouldn't think about. And number two, focus on thinking something that's good to think about. You know, somebody says, well, why should I read Chronicles? I mean, he begat. I can't pronounce it. You know why? Because it's good for you to think about the Word of God. The Lord gave you those things so you'd have some discipline in your life and say, devil, I don't care what you think. I'm plowing through this no matter what. And God, you know, I found there's places in Ezekiel that are awful hard to read. And you know why the Lord put it there? Just to make sure we have the determination to read through. To spend time on the Word of God. These two disciples are walking from Jerusalem. Many people were returning from Jerusalem to their hometown that day. But Jesus picked those two to reveal Himself to. And I believe because they were talking about the things of God. They talked about His burial. They talked about how Joseph of Arimathea took Him down from the cross and Nicodemus assisted Him. And they took Him and wrapped Him in grave clothes as fast as they could because they had to have Him in the tomb within 3 hours because night was about to fall. And the women went home to make spices because they knew the burial wasn't complete. So early Sunday morning after the holy day was over, they would go back and finish that and anoint the body with spices. But when they got there, they found the body was gone. You know what they said about that in verse number 22? It says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found out his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels which said that he's alive. I'm not sure they bought all of that. They weren't convinced. But they were discussing it. And they were talking about it. You know, if you've got questions, you just keep doing the right thing. You just keep reading. You just keep praying. You just keep, you stay in church. You do right. And God will take care of those questions. Oh, I've seen too many people as a pastor that get out of church because one reason or another, and they don't know why God doesn't come down and speak to them, why God doesn't reveal things to them, why God doesn't illumine them, why should God do all those things unless we desire Him? He doesn't break down the door and come in. He says in Revelation chapter 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, then I will come in. These two disciples are talking about Him, and He says, I want to be there when that conversation's going on. What a wonderful thing it'd be in our life to have the Lord pay special attention to our conversation. The walking with the disciples. Verse 16 says something unusual. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Again, if you look back, you don't have to turn back, but what we read in Mark was that after He appeared in another form unto the two of them. In other words, He appeared to them in such a way that they didn't recognize Him. That happened also to Mary that resurrection morning when she thought He was the gardener and said, where did you lay the body? It's gone. It's missing. You say, why did the Lord do that? Well, I'd like to propose a theory. I don't know for sure. But I think the Lord wanted them to focus more on what He said than where He was. What He said. What does He do after this? He expounds to them, according to verse number 27, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He wasn't always going to be there. But the Word of God was. He didn't want them to focus on His physical appearance being, He's going to disappear very strangely in just a minute. He didn't want them focusing on the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to focus on the Word of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because you don't see His physical appearance now. But you can hear His Word. Yeah. And so that's where the focus... You know what the problem in many churches today is? They don't have the focus on the right thing. They've got all the busyness and the activities and the trimmings, but they don't focus on the Word of God. One of these days, should the Lord not come back very soon, one of these days America might go through some very difficult times like many other countries have gone through. It might not always be so easy to get in your car on a Sunday morning and drive over to the church and slip and slide in the parking lot, getting in the door, and come in and sit down in a padded seat with the heating going and stand up and sing. There might come a time where it costs you something to live for Jesus Christ. I heard the story, and I might have told you this already. I just read it a couple weeks ago that some hooded masked men came into a church carrying some M16s. And they said, all right, you Christians, we want to know who really means business. All of you that are not willing to give your life for the Christ you claim that you believe in, you can leave right now. And so the majority of the congregation got up and fled. Then they took off the mask and they said, all right, Pastor, now you can preach to the rest that are hungry for the Word of God. When persecution comes, are we going to flee? It depends on what we're getting right now. What is our focus right now? If our focus are on the trimming of things around the church and the performances and the entertainment and all that, when times get tough, people are going to flee. But if we're focused on the Word of God, we're focused on the right thing. Jesus wanted His disciples not even to focus on His physical body in attendance there with them, but to focus on the Scriptures as He expounded to them all things written in the Word of God. We see the walking with the Savior in verse 13 to 16. Second of all, in the long passage from verse 17 down to verse 27, we see not only walking with the stranger, but the words of the stranger. Notice the Lord's inquiry in verse number 7. As He comes up to them, He says, what manner of communications are these which you have one to another? Now you know the Lord. Did He know what they were talking about? I mean, did He have to walk up and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? That's literally what He said. What are you guys talking about right now? You don't think He didn't know that already? I mean, He can read the thoughts of our mind. Surely He knows what they were speaking about and talking about. He also says down in verse number 19, when they say, we're talking about all the things that came to pass, He says in verse 19, what things? And I don't want to sound irreligious, but Jesus wasn't playing dumb. You know what he wanted? He wanted them to talk to him about those things that they were puzzled about. We're coming back to the same theme, aren't we? He wanted them to tell him what it was that was heavy on their heart. All these things that had happened had burdened them. The Bible says at the end of verse number 17, when the Lord asked, he said, these things you talk about as you walk and are sad. The Lord wants to know what it is that bothers you, what it is that puzzles you, what it is that causes doubts in your mind. The Lord wants to hear about those. You could just think it, you could just imagine it, you could just not talk about it, but the Lord wants you to talk about it. You say, why should I pray? God knows what I need, God knows what I want, but he wants to hear his children talk to him. He loves to hear our voice. He loves that communication. Is there any parent here that doesn't love the communication between themselves and their child? That doesn't long for better communication and more communication? And so our Heavenly Father desires to hear us come to him and talk to him and say, this is what bothers me. This is what puzzles me. This is what I'm thinking about. And so these two disciples talk about that, and the Lord says, exactly what is it you were talking about as you walk? They give him the information in verse 19 down through verse 24. All these things that we've just talked about, well, the betrayal and the burial and the trial and the crucifixion and then the supposed resurrection. They begin to lay all these things out in verse 19 down through verse number 24 and tell the Lord all about these things. And I like what he says about them. He says in verse 19, he said, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before all the people. You know, he said, everybody in Jerusalem knows that. Are you a stranger? Everybody down there knows what's been going on recently. Everybody knows it. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't a secret. In fact, it's world history. And you can turn on something nutty like the History Channel or one of those other investigative channels. And you know what they'll say? Well, they found the tomb of Jesus. They found his coffin over there nestled away about 50 yards away from the tomb of Joseph. They come up with all these wild things all the time. But you know, this story was done before millions of people. All those that were gathered at the Passover. Why? So there would be plenty of witnesses of what took place. And if a person chooses to disbelieve it, they have to do it in the face of multitudes of evidence. Are you a stranger and don't you know what things have happened? Notice what Christ says to them in verse 25, and read it carefully so you don't misunderstand it. Jesus says in verse 25, then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart. Can I tell you this? He wasn't insulting the people he was walking with. When he called them fools, it wasn't like you or I referring to someone derogatorily and saying, well, you're a fool. You know what he's saying? You've got a head problem. It's all spelled out. You've seen it all right there. You've got a head problem, and it's causing you to have a heart problem. Oh, fools and slow of heart. Now, when it says heart, it's speaking figuratively. But you know what the Lord's saying? He's saying, if you let this override that, you'll never understand. If you need all of these proofs, you'll never get it. I came down to walk with you because you're interested in the things of God, the spiritual things. I've come to reveal these things to you. And in just a moment, your heart is going to burn within you when you recognize the truth of what's going on. Jesus gives them an indictment in saying you have a head problem. Too many times our head gets in the way. You try to explain anything in the Word of God that you don't really understand, your head gets in the way if you let it. We've talked about it before. Explain the Trinity. You let your head get in the way, you can't do it because it doesn't make sense. There are many things. How can God hear everybody's prayer at one time all around the world in all the different languages? It doesn't make sense unless you believe that He's God. You know what the Bible says? He that cometh unto Him must believe that He is. You've got to simply say, Lord, I don't get it, but I just believe it. And then He reveals it. But you put up that wall and say, until I figure it out, I'm not going to get it. You might as well go join the Jehovah's Witnesses. you might as well go become a Mormon. Because they're going it from the head, not from the heart. And these two disciples are there, and the Lord gives them the indictment, oh fools and slow of heart. And then verse 27, one of the greatest verses in all the Word of God. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. I like that word, expounded. You know what the preacher's job is? To expound. To open the Scriptures and to expound. Again, we talk about if persecution ever comes, we're going to need to have a foundation and a basis of the Word of God. And so my job is to expound and pound and pound, and that is part of the Word, right? It's to expound the Scriptures. To go through it systematically, to get the story together, to go piece by piece, put it all together, and let God use that to warm our hearts. Notice he says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. In all the Scriptures. You mean all the way back in Genesis? How about the promise of God to the woman? Thy seed shall bruise that serpent's head. But that serpent will bruise your seed's heel. You know what that was about? Jesus on Calvary. How about Genesis 22, where Abraham takes Isaac up there and there's an altar made. He's laying his only son upon that altar. And God says, give him to me. And as he gets ready to slay Isaac, who's a picture of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people read Genesis 22 and say, why would God ask this man to sacrifice this? It doesn't make sense. There goes your head again. There goes your head. Pay attention. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. In all the Scriptures, he expounded on things that pointed to him. Hey, we get to Exodus chapter 12. It's all through the Word of God. You get to Exodus chapter 12, and the children of Israel are to take a young lamb and to slay it and apply its blood to the doorpost, to the top and to the lintels and all that. And the Lord says, when I see that blood, I'll pass over you. It's a type of Jesus Christ. He's all through the Scriptures. Read all the Levitical sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. He's all through the Scriptures. Read about the tabernacle and how it was structured and how it was built and the Holy of Holies and the brazen laver and all these things. And they're all pictures of Jesus Christ. Read Isaiah chapter 53 about that suffering servant. It's all about Jesus Christ. Read the prophecies of Psalm chapter 22 and Psalm chapter 69. It's everywhere you look in the Word of God. It's about Jesus Christ. People that look with their heads are simply reading from Genesis to Exodus and reading the stories and thinking, well, that's interesting, but it's nothing more than history. No, it's a lot more than just history. Jesus Christ is on every page. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The words of the stranger. Then look, if you would, thirdly, verse 28 down through verse 32. After seeing walking with a stranger and the words of the stranger, we find the wonder of the stranger. Verse 28 down through verse number 32. It says in verse 28 that they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and as he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. See the intent of these two disciples? They don't want Jesus to leave. They don't even realize who he is. All they know is that there's something really wonderful going on here. This stranger that has walked up with them, they don't want to get out of arm's reach. They want him close by. And not even realizing yet who he is, they said, abide with us, for the evening is coming. He acted like he was going to go on to the next town just to test their sincerity and their hunger. And they said, oh, please, stay with us. That's the hunger the Lord wants us to have about him. That we would desire his fellowship and his presence above anything else in the world. That's the test of true faith and through Christianity. That we would desire his presence and his fellowship more than anything else in the world. We love our spouses. We love our families. We don't neglect them. We have responsibilities at work. We have to provide housing and clothing and food for those. If a man doesn't do those things, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. We're required to do those things. But the top desire in the life of a child of God ought to be the closeness with his Savior. You and I need a spiritual checkup day after day. Is that what motivates us? Is that what moves us? Is that our sole desire? To get to know him better. If it does, it'll show in the way we live our lives. It'll show in the desires that we have and the things that we want to do. These two disciples constrained him. They said, please, don't leave. Please, don't go any farther. It's evening after all. Just stay here with us. Verse number 30, the Bible says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And may I say this, this is not communion. Some people, every time they read bless the bread and break it, they think it's the Lord's Supper. It's not. It's merely fellowship with these two disciples as they get back to Emmaus. They sit down for an evening meal. Now, what would be customary for, let's say it's Cleopas and his wife, and they enter into their home and they bring this stranger, this guest in, and they're going to feed him. What would be customary? Who would be the one to break the bread and to bless it and to hand it out? Wouldn't it be Cleopas as the head of the home? But there's something about this man. And when he comes in, without any second thought, they make him the head of the home. Hey, that is priest. Without any second thought, Cleopas gives room to this man over him. He doesn't say, hey, what are you doing? You've usurped my authority. You've taken my place. This is my family, my home. No, he allows the Lord to be the head of his home. What a wonderful truth. No wonder the Lord drew so close to these two people. If it be Cleopas and his wife, if it's not, it's Cleopas and another disciple, and yet he did the same thing. Jesus was the stranger in that home, and he took that bread, and he blessed it, and he gave to them, and when he did that, it was deja vu all over again. You heard that before? Deja vu, that's funny. It's deja vu all over again. You know what? They said, I've seen this before. I've seen this man. I recognize that voice. I've heard that prayer. I sat in this man's presence and heard him break bread and bless it before. And the Bible says in verse number 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. You want to get to know him? You've got to spend time with him. You get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, fix your face, get out the door, go on your life responsibilities, do that until lunchtime, stop and eat again, take care of the kids, take care of the family, take care of the house, take care of the job, go till evening, do that all, and sit down at night, turn the TV on, sit there until 9 or 10 o'clock till you get tired, go up, get your shower, go to bed. You do that day after day, you won't get to know anything about Jesus Christ. You show up on Sunday morning at church and Sunday night at church and Wednesday night at church and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday during a revival meeting and get all that stuff you get. You know what you're going to have happen in your life? Jesus Christ is going to make himself known to you. When a preacher gets up and preaches about coming to church, it's not because it doesn't matter to me whether there's 6 or 60 in here on a Sunday. It doesn't benefit me in any certain way. But it sure does benefit you. Because when the Lord sees you want to talk about him and want to walk with him, then he wants to walk with you. And when you don't, he doesn't. It's just that simple. It's not even a matter of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's a matter that when you don't have that desire, he doesn't have that desire. When you don't want to be around him or talk to him or have him speak to you through the Word of God, then he doesn't want to waste his time either. These two disciples constrained him. They didn't want him. And he made himself known to them. The wonder of that stranger. Notice what they said in verse 32. I like this again. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? You ever had holy heartburn? You ever had, maybe when Brother Rogers is preaching, maybe, God willing, when your pastor is preaching sometime, maybe sometime when you're just at home with that Bible open in your lap and you're reading at the end of the day or beginning of the day and you read something and it's just like God just moves all over you. It seems like heaven is just right above your head. And we don't get that all the time. It doesn't feel that way all the time. We're not, you know, psychotic or anything like that. But there are times when the Bible just seems so real and God seems so close that his presence seems to be right there. That's what happened when they spent time with Jesus Christ. Folks, it's as simple. When you don't spend time with him, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But when you desire to spend more and more and more time with him, then that happens more and more often. Man, what a motivating factor that is. Why not to get us to love the Word of God and hear the Word of God and speak about the things of God and fellowship with the people of God, knowing that the more we do, the more He's going to desire to speak to us. We show Him our desire by these things. The wonder of that stranger. Is it going to be a surprise what happens next? They're walking along their way, minding their own business, talking about the things of God, when up walks the stranger. He walks with them, and he talks with them, and he tells them they are his own. You know how the song goes. They enjoy his fellowship. They sit. They constrain him, and he sits down, and they eat with him. And he breaks the bread, and their eyes are open, and they recognize in his fullness who he is. And he disappears out of their presence, and they say, "Man, didn't our heart burn within us?" It's 11 o'clock. Let's go to bed. You think that's what happened next? They just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's now evening. The day is far spent. It's now time to go to bed. But they have just walked for 7 miles. Maybe close to it. I don't know when he sided up with them. But they just walked for many miles with Jesus Christ himself. And he took time to individually and personally teach them and expounding everything from the Word of God, from Moses and the prophets, and then sat down and ate with them, and they recognized, we have seen him with our own eyes. I can't wait till morning to go tell somebody. That isn't what happened. Look at verse number 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. It's past evening. It's not time to go on a 7 mile walk. But there's something that happened to them that evening that made them forget time. Made them forget how dark it was outside. And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. And those people were talking, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking the bread. You know what I know? By the authority of the Word of God, that if you spend time with Jesus Christ, you can't keep your mouth shut. If you spend some time around Him, you'll want to talk about Him. You might talk about the size of the engine in your car. You might talk about, you know, your work or some things in music, things that interest you in sideline. But I know this, you will want to talk about Him. If you spend time with Him, it doesn't matter how late at night it is, you'll want to talk about Him. It doesn't matter what obstacle you've got to face to get to somebody, you'll want to talk to them. So what they wanted to do is they wanted to be the witness about the stranger. They wanted to tell other people, "I've seen Him. I've talked with Him. He sat with me. He broke bread. He expounded the Scriptures. I saw Him face to face. I know Him. I've been with Him." They wanted to tell. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Did He come into your heart, cleanse you of your sin, given you a new life, become your Lord and Savior, your Heavenly Father, given to you the precious Word of God to read, given you a church where you can attend with people of like faith and sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? Don't you want to tell people about it? Don't you want to be a witness of how good your God is? When those that spend time with Jesus get an opportunity, they talk about it. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, going back that day, had a life-changing experience. They met Jesus Christ face to face. Many years ago, I had a life-changing experience. I met Jesus Christ. Came down to an old altar. Bowed there, and somebody showed me from the Bible how I could know my sins were forgiven if I would simply trust Him by faith. And that day, many years ago, I did it. Now I get to reap the benefits. Now I get to enjoy the presence of God as my Heavenly Father. I'm no longer, by Bible definition, His enemy. Before I got saved, I was His enemy. Before I got saved, I wasn't a member of the family of the child of God. The Bible says, to those that are unsaved, Jesus said in John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil." doesn't mean you're notoriously ungodly and crime-ridden and all those things, but simply this, you're not a child of His. But boy, when by faith you accept Him as Savior and get adopted into the family of God, you want to tell people about it. And what a blessing it is when other people respond and react and say, you know, there's something going on. I'd like to know Jesus like that. I'd like to know that anytime I bow my head, somebody up there is really listening. I'd like to know there's somebody that loved me that much that they would die on the cross for my sins. But you know, they're not just going to pick you out of a crowd and walk up to you someday and ask you about it. You're going to have to pick them out of the crowd and tell them about it. The closeness of a walk with Jesus Christ. Don't let Him be a stranger. Let Him reveal Himself, and your heart will burn within you. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that's revealed to us. Father, thank you that it's not mixed with any error whatsoever. But Father, all the words of the Lord are pure words. And Father, we can bank on what we've read this morning as being true, 100%. Father, we know it not only by the records that the Bible gives, but Father, we know it by the response of our heart when we hear it. How the Scriptures do illuminate us, and Father, how they make our hearts burn within us. Thank you, God, for that feeling. Lord, help us to desire that feeling more and more and more often. Father, help us by the way we live our lives and conduct ourselves to show to others we desire that closeness with you. Father, help us to be witnesses, testimonies of your wonderful grace. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Maybe there's some that just do not have that desire to know you in that kind of a way. Father, help them to see this morning what they're missing, what you want to do with them, and how close you want to be to them. Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ at all, Father, speak to that heart. Bring them today, wanting to come to Christ as Savior. Bless this invitation time. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 281 in the songbook this morning. There's some here at the altar already. If God's spoken to your heart, you come as we sing page 281.